Well, could we all just bow together, please, and let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek his face. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today that we are privileged to draw near to thee and enter into the courts of thy holy presence in the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son. We come, Lord, fully conscious of our need of thee and aware of our own sinfulness. And we pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy on us. And thou wilt touch our hearts even this very day. And as we bow in thy presence, we give thee thanks for Christ and for all his merit, for all the value of his atonement, for all the efficacy of that blood that he shed for our sin. And Lord, on that ground we draw near. We come before thee now. We pray that thou wilt bless this time of study. Meet with us, we pray. Breathe on us from heaven. O Lord, continue with us right through the entire time. Enlighten our minds. Give us hearts to seek thee and to wait on thee and to look to thee for help. Bless each brother and sister here. Bless those who join with us through our webcast. We pray that every heart will be blessed, every soul will be renewed. We pray that the power of God will descend upon us, that thy presence will be known even as we meet here in this manner and we give attention to the things of the Lord once again. And Lord, abide with us right through the whole day. We long for thy power and for a sense of thy presence. Leave us not to ourselves and to our own devices. But Lord, come and breathe on us, we pray, and meet with us as we continue in thy presence. And help us now, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're turning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read some verses, beginning at verse number 1, Colossians chapter 2, and the verse number 1. And Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Amen. And God will bless the word to our hearts. I forgot to welcome you, and I do that now. We welcome our webcast viewers as well. It's our prayer that the Lord will meet with us today. Now, for a number of weeks, as we wind down this Bible study season for another year, having finished the study in the law, I have been looking with you at this theme of the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And I've been basing the words and the studies on John 14, verse 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives that great promise to his church on the very night before he died, and told the disciples that he would pray the Father, and the Father would send another comforter who would abide with his people for as long as the church is in this world and even on into the great eternity. Now, that name, that title, Comforter, as we have learned, means one called alongside to help. And so we have been looking at some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit helps or comforts the Lord's people. in his ministry to them, in his working among them, in his indwelling their hearts, and all that he is to those who truly have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I come today to another issue that is of great importance and of great interest even to the people of God, and that is the matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is another aspect of the way in which he comforts the saints, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you will find that the New Testament uses three particular words. It uses the word full, it uses the word filled, and it uses the word fullness with regard to this experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And as we read these verses where these words are found and look at the whole teaching of the New Testament, especially on the Holy Spirit, and indeed the Old Testament, we find that the words describe a particular experience of the Holy Spirit that marked New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity was a season, taking that first century and all that we read about in Acts and in the epistles, it was a season in which the Lord's people experienced the Holy Ghost in their lives, as is signified by these words, full, filled, and fullness. These are biblical words. They relate to a biblical experience, a genuine experience that the child of God needs to enjoy in order to be effective in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our English Bibles, the words that relate to this experience of the fullness of the Spirit are, of course, very similar. When you listen to what I say or have just said, and I quote the words or mention the words full or filled or fullness, you can hear right away that they are very, very similar. And actually, in the original Greek of the New Testament, the words, the Greek words, are also similar in their form and in their sound. And for that reason, there are many people who see no substantial difference in the meaning of these words. They do relate to the same experience and to the same subject in a real sense. But many people see no substantial difference in the meaning of the words, and that means that there's great confusion on the subject of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to determine the precise meaning of these words that I mention, full, filled, fullness, in order to get an understanding that is right, an understanding that is biblical and that is according to the mind of the Lord on this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've just said, the corresponding Greek words are similar, and yet as you look at them and study them, you find that there are some differences, there are some slants of meaning that we need to understand and do so in order to grasp what the New Testament is saying about this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is true that when most people hear that expression, fullness of the Holy Spirit, they immediately think of perhaps what happened at Pentecost. And in our day and times, when charismatism is so popular and so widespread, what people think about immediately, if you mention the term fullness of the Holy Spirit, is speaking with tongues. And, of course, that's another realm. And I've dealt with that in this Bible class in the past. There's great confusion there on that single issue of speaking with tongues. But what I'm saying is, it will be said by many, that is the be-all and end-all of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it will be said, if you do not speak with tongues in the modern sense of speaking with tongues, because the modern sense of speaking with tongues is something entirely different from the New Testament, it's got no bearing on it whatsoever, as we've seen in that study, then you are not full of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be until you are speaking with tongues. In fact, it will be said that unless you speak with tongues, you're not saved. That's how far many will go in this area. So there's a lot of confusion that must be said. And in order to try to understand something about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I want to look at the words that the New Testament uses. And the one that I want to deal with today is pronounced pleroma. Now, the notes are there, And I would encourage you to pick up a set of notes as you're leaving, because I guarantee you that you'll not remember that word by the time you walk across to the church building. So not that you're stupid, but we're not used to these words, and we need to see them and be able to read them and have them in a form that we can take with us. So that's the word we're going to look at today, the word pleroma. And it means fullness. And we find that it's translated this way in various texts in the New Testament. Two main ways, actually. Number one, it is used of the fullness that there is in Christ. The word simply means fullness. And we're going to look here at how it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, this same epistle where I read, verse 19, it says this: "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." There's the word used of Jesus Christ. "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now, what that means is then explained where we read in Colossians 2. Look at verse number 9, one of the verses I read. And there it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's a wonderful statement, a marvelous statement, actually, of the glorious person of Christ. Let's look at that to begin with. Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now think about those words and think your way through them with me here for a moment or two, because they do signify a number of matters that are very important in order to understand what this means. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And back in chapter 1, verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." We need to understand what this is all about when it talks about this fullness that there is in Christ. So Colossians 2 and verse 9, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, those words reveal what is called the unipersonality of Jesus Christ. It says, "in him." And that means that Christ is one person. That's what the term unipersonality means. One person. The Lord Jesus Christ is but one person. It's clear, it's plain. I don't need to say any more about that. I just want to mention that to you. There's a unipersonality of Christ in this statement. "In him dwelleth all the fullness." Then notice again from these words that they reveal what you call the complex personality of Jesus Christ. That is, while he is one person, he is both perfect God and perfect man. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." Now just take those particular words. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." There's the fullness that there is in Christ. It's the fullness of the Godhead. And what that means is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole divine essence resides because he is God, because he is perfect God. When I talk about the whole divine essence or nature of God, I simply refer to the fact that there is one God. That is, there's one divine essence. That's what the Bible always means when it says there's one God. It means there is one divine essence, and in that one divine essence, you have all the attributes that belong to that divine essence, such as omnipotence, or omnipresence, or omniscience, and so on. These are the attributes of God, and they're in the divine essence. Now, here is the thing to understand. That complete divine essence is in the Father, it's in the Spirit, and it's in the Son, because each is God. Now, there are those who are called Unitarians. There are those who are called liberals. There are those who belong to the cults. And they will say, "Well, I can't understand that, so it can't be right." But the problem with those people is they are rejecting what the Bible clearly says, what the Bible clearly reveals. Because the Bible reveals that the Father is God, because the Father has the whole divine essence, seen in the fact that he possesses omnipresence or omnipotence or immensity or unchangeability or whatever you care to mention. But the Bible also reveals That same essence is in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent and He's omnipotent and so on and so on. He has all these divine attributes, but so does the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you prove the Trinity, by the way. Each person has the divine essence because each person of the Godhead possesses these attributes that I've just mentioned. Therefore, you've got three persons in the Godhead, one God, one divine essence, comprised of all those attributes, so to speak, and yet that divine essence resides in each person of the Godhead. And here is what, this is what Paul is saying, Colossians 2, verse 9. In Him, there's the one person, the unity personality of Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, underline the word bodily. For what's that telling you? It's telling you that He's man. It's referring to humanity. So here's this blessed person, our Lord Jesus Christ, one person, and in Him there is the fullness of the Godhead. That is the divine essence. In Him, therefore, there are all the divine attributes. He's God. He's perfect God. But then it uses the word bodily, which is a reference to His humanity, which means He's also man. And so what a statement we have in this verse. It's little wonder that modernists and liberals and cults hate statements like this. Because you can't get around them if you want to deny the Godhead or the Trinity or whatever. You can't get around a verse like this. It's so clear, it's so plain, it's so unmistakably clear and plain. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The unipersonality of Jesus Christ, the complex personality of Jesus Christ, and then the fullness that dwells in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. So, the word fullness is used, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness that there is in Him. Now, that's important to keep in mind as we look at the matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit with regard to the Lord's people. And you'll see that in a moment as you look here at the second way in which the word fullness is used. It's used of Christ in Colossians 2:9, Colossians 1:19. But look at Colossians 2:10. And here you find, if you'll bear with me, that the word fullness is used of the Christian. Colossians 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, look at the word complete. It's essentially the same word as full, fullness, in verse number 9. And when you come to look at this word in verse 10, ye are complete in Him, it's basically the same word. It's a form of that particular word that means fullness. And it reads this way, if you want to translate it into the English in another way. And it reads this way, and ye are filled full in Him. Now, dear believer, this has been said about you. This is said about the Christian. And ye are complete, or ye are filled full in Him. In other words, you have a fullness by virtue of being in Jesus Christ. So here's the word fullness used of the Savior, of not only the Savior, but used of His people. Ye are filled full in Him. The meaning is that when God saves a man, when He saves a woman, that person is united with Jesus Christ and receives from Christ a fullness of spiritual life and spiritual blessing. That's what Paul's saying. Ye are filled full in Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord took you, He saved you. He united you with His own dear Son. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive a fullness. Now that fullness, as we're going to see, brings in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it's through the Holy Spirit's ministry that this fullness is received into the life, into the heart of the child of God. But notice it, dear believer. This is the thing that is wonderful and glorious, and we should rejoice in it. I am complete. I am filled full in Christ. There's no limit to this. There's no There's no constriction here. All that you need to be a Christian and to live the life of a Christian and to enjoy being a Christian is in view in those words. Ye are filled full in him. It's a major part, therefore, of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter to enable Christians to understand this fullness that they have through their union with Jesus Christ. This is to say where the Holy Spirit begins to appear, as it were, or emerge onto the page as we think about the subject of the fullness of the Spirit. And we're dealing with this one word that means fullness. And here we find it applied to the Christian. And so we're beginning to see, as it were, the Holy Spirit appearing and being revealed to us in this kind of language. So it is a major part of his ministry to enable Christians to understand the fullness that they have through their union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. And here is an example of Scripture where you actually are shown that it is the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter to help you to understand this fullness that you have, being filled full in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Now, I know I've explained these verses before, but I'll do it again because it's important. Verse number 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, at the end of verse 9, there is a set of words that I want you to look at carefully, because really here is the clue to understanding these two verses. The end of verse 9 refers to the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then in verse number 10, you find that these things that God has prepared for those who love him are revealed unto us by his Spirit. Which means what? Which means that we already have them. Now you see why the closing words of verse 9 are so important to understand, but to see them. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. If I asked you right now, even though I've explained this before, to put up your hand and say, I know what those words mean, I would guarantee you somebody here is going to say they refer to heaven. Because that's what preachers, we're the ones at fault here, but that's what preachers invariably will do when they come to these words. They will say to their congregation, the Lord is speaking here about heaven, and he's telling you all the wonderful things that he has prepared for you in heaven. But it just cannot be. Now, remotely or ultimately, heaven may be in view. But what I've shown you is, in verse 10, the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us in the sense of experience. Now, we're not yet in heaven, are we? But we know we're going there, but we're not yet there yet. But we've been shown things here that we already experience and possess and have. So what is this at the end of verse 9? The things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's the gospel. It's another way of expressing the gospel. The things that God has prepared for them that love him are the things of the gospel. The truths of the gospel. That all revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. That have to do with who he is, his person. That have to do with the work that he has done for us in redemption. Those are the things that God has prepared for those who love him, those who are his. And they are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So, when you take the first part of verse 9, for I said I'll try to explain this verse again. When you take the first part of verse 9, and it says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. You are reading there of the unsaved man. The natural man. In contrast with what you have in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Us, that's the believer. or God's people, plural. Did you see the contrast? It's so easy. In verse 9, it's talking about the heart of man, the eye of man, the ear of man. That's the unsaved man. He does not understand the gospel. It's not a matter, therefore, only of the unsaved man not understanding heaven. You see, unsaved men will actually talk about heaven, many of them. They will say, we're going to heaven. That's the way it is, that everybody's going to heaven. And when the greatest wretch on the earth dies, you'll hear the eulogies delivered, and he's up there looking down. It's never said he's down there looking up. See, everybody's going to heaven. Unsaved men want to try to convince themselves, though I live like the devil and live for the flesh and sin away my days, I'm still going to heaven. And they are encouraged into that thinking by false teachers and liberal preachers and weak evangelicalism and all the rest of it. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it's actually talking about the unconverted man who doesn't understand the gospel. His eye has never seen, his ear never heard, his heart has never grasped. That's what it means. It's talking about a spiritual perception, understanding of the gospel. And then when you come to verse 10, here's the contrast. But God hath revealed them, that is, these things that God has prepared for his people, the whole gospel. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So I explain these verses simply to bring home to you that all the blessings that are found in Christ as our Redeemer are made known to us. An understanding of them is given to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are filled full in Christ. We have a fullness of blessings in Christ. This is the meaning of the word pleroma, fullness. Is used of the Lord. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. But then of the Christian it says, we are filled. We've got a fullness. It's a fullness of what we have in Christ. It's a fullness of gospel blessings. And it's the work of the Comforter to lead us to an understanding of the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. But since it is the Spirit's ministry as a Comforter to lead us as believers into this understanding of what is possessed in Christ, then that means that we begin to see what it is to live in the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, brothers and sisters, when you talk about the fullness of the Spirit, don't even begin with the matter of the spiritual gifts. Forget all about speaking in tongues, even the real tongues of the New Testament day. Here is where we start. We start with this issue of the gospel and us as believers being filled full with spiritual blessings, possessing a fullness of spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Ghost to lead us into an understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ. And that is therefore to live in the fullness of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding, is leading you into the experience of what you have in Jesus Christ, that is the fullness of the Spirit without question. Now there is an element of the fullness of the Spirit that you will never hardly hear been mentioned. Especially in those circles where there's such a focus supposedly on the Holy Ghost. They'll jump right away into what they call the gifts. But they'll never, ever, rarely tell their congregations, here is this fullness of the Spirit and this sense of the Holy Spirit leading us to see how we are made full in Jesus Christ with regard to the things of the gospel, the great truths of the gospel. And in this sense, you see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit really involves the issue of assurance. The Holy Spirit assures God's people with regard to what they have in Jesus Christ. And this is described as full assurance. Now, let me show you three verses. If we'll go back to Colossians 2, verse number 2. Colossians 2 and the verse number 2. I want to read the three verses. Colossians 2, verse 2 to begin with. It says that their hearts being, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, now here are the words, of the full assurance of understanding. Just underline the words, the full assurance of understanding. Then please go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 22. And there we read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then thirdly, Hebrews 6 verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, do you see the three phrases? The full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, and the full assurance of hope. Now, the point is that those words, full assurance, they could be translated this way, full carrying. And the word in the original Greek is linked to this word fullness. It's really basically, in many ways, the very same word, although with something added on to it, but it's basically the same word. So you've got full assurance of understanding, full assurance of faith, full assurance of hope. And in every case where you find those three phrases, those three verses, Paul is showing us so clearly that the Holy Spirit gives us this full assurance. He gives us a full assurance of understanding. What does that mean? It simply means that the Holy Spirit's work is to give you a grasp of the gospel. A full assurance of understanding. Look again at Colossians 2 verse 2. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That all has to do with the gospel again. The riches of the gospel, the fullness that's in the gospel. And it's the work of the Holy Ghost to, as we've been seeing here today, to bring us an understanding of these things and to give us a full understanding, the full assurance that comes through understanding the gospel. You see, this is very, very important, because what it is saying is it's the Holy Spirit who gives Christians a grasp of the meaning of the gospel. The message of the perfect work of the perfect Savior. And the Holy Spirit operates to give us this full assurance of understanding. And that's so important, folks, because Christians do struggle with these things. When you were first converted, you understood whatever amount you understood. Enough, as it were, to come to the Lord. Enough to put your trust in Christ. But is it not true that for most Christians, though there is the full flush of new conversion and you're full of the joy of the Lord, but for most Christians, when things begin to settle down, the doubts come in. The wrestling comes in, and you find yourself tossed to and fro many a time. That's the way it is. And anybody who denies that, I just wonder about them, because to me, that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. God's people do struggle, even with understanding the depths of the gospel or even the basics of the gospel. But here is the work of the Holy Spirit, to have you filled with all the fullness of understanding, to bring assurance to your heart. And so that's one verse. And then Hebrews 10, verse 22, refers to the full assurance of faith. What that means is the full assurance of faith in the sense that the Holy Spirit shows that Christ is all that the Bible says He is, and He will do for you all the Bible says He will do. And then when you see that, when you see not only, or when you're not only given a full understanding and assurance comes to your heart, but you're also led by the Spirit to see that Jesus Christ is perfectly reliable, what will that do for your soul? That will bring assurance even more to your soul. And then the full assurance of hope is Hebrews 6, verse 10, verse 11, which simply means this, that we are secure in Christ. So the full assurance of understanding is a grasp of who he is and what he has done for us. The full assurance of faith has to do with this issue of knowing that he will not let us down. He's fully reliable. We can trust him completely, both in life and in death and into God's eternity. That's the full assurance of faith. The Lord will never fail us. And then there comes the full assurance of hope. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us. And so, it's the work of the Spirit to lead Christians into this full assurance in all these ways, and to bring about in our hearts that experience, as it says in Colossians 2, verse 10, ye are filled full in him. That's true, but it has to be worked out. In other words, we have to be led by the Spirit into seeing all this. And that's where these other verses tie in so clearly. The full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of faith, and the full assurance of hope. And that means that as believers live with a full understanding of the gospel and a full faith that Christ is everything that he is said to be and he will do all that he is said to do in our hearts and lives, then there will be this fullness of the Spirit being experienced in the sense of his constant working in all these ways to lead us into all this. This is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a very real sense. The work of the Spirit to show us that we are filled full in Christ already. All that's in Christ is ours. And as you understand that, that will lead then to full assurance of faith. And that will lead on to full assurance of hope. And the three go together. Understanding produces more faith. And more faith in Christ leads to more hope or confidence in Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring that about. This cannot be wrought up without the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't. It can't be experienced unless we are in the book. As you're in the Word, and you're reading the Word, the Holy Spirit will teach you these things. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that, as we've said, encompasses the whole gospel. And so the Holy Spirit, therefore, as he leads us along, gives us this understanding, strengthens our faith, and deepens our hope, then we are living in the enjoyment of the fullness of the Spirit. We are enjoying what it is to see more and more that we are filled full in Christ. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, next Sunday, God willing, will be our last Bible class as it comes to the end of the year. The season. What I want to do next week is look at the other two words. I've mentioned just one word today, this word pleroma. But there are two more that are associated with this one that will take us on into the whole matter, the whole realm then of filled with the Spirit to serve the Lord. But you see today, I trust you see today, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit begins with his revelation to us of what we have in that we are filled full in Christ. You see, don't be intimidated by people who come along and say to you, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you may not even be saved. Or if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're a weak Christian or you are deficient in your spiritual life. Don't listen to that nonsense. Rather see this. The fullness of the Holy Spirit has to do, first and foremost, with showing you, as a child of God, that in Christ you are filled full. Already you possess blessings that are immeasurable. And you need to be led on into the understanding of all that. And the meaning of all that. And that's the work of the Spirit. And that will generate a life that's lived in the Spirit. That will generate more and more fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life. Because as you understand these matters and you develop in your grasp of these issues, it will fill your life with joy and with gladness and with power and with this confidence in the Lord that are so essential to live the Christian life. And I pray that today God will take this and use this in all our hearts and bring it home to us. And then next week, as I say, we will seek to round this up and look a little more at the other two words. Let's just bow in prayer, and it's come to a close in our time for the Lord today. Let's all pray. May God take his word and use it in our hearts. Lord, we thank thee today for the union that the believer has with Christ. We bless thee for the position that is ours in him. We thank thee, Lord, that you speak of being in Christ, and you reveal to us that that is our blessed possession. And, O Lord, we pray that we will see today, as ever before, that we are filled full in Christ, and that there's nothing deficient about our possession, nothing empty or lacking about our standing with thee. O Lord, help us to understand this more and more, and come and breathe on us from heaven, and bless us this day. And Lord, take us on with thee and give that full assurance of understanding and of faith and of hope in the life of every Christian. Abide with us now. Bless our time of prayer. Bless the morning worship. And may the Lord be glorified. We pray in his name and for his sake.